Ruth chapter 2, beginning at verse 1. And there's so much in this first verse, because this introduces us to really the next major player in this story. And it says, "Now Naomi had a relative of her husband's, a worthy man of the clan of Elimelech, whose name was Boaz." And so now we have the next character that we're going to be looking at throughout the rest of the story. So what are we told about Boaz in this very first verse? Well, we're told that he was a relative of Naomi's. He was of the same clan of Elimelech. We know that he was a worthy man. Your Bible may say he was a man of standing. It may even say that he was a wealthy man. And the reason for the different translations, people wonder this sometimes. They'll say, you know, I looked at this Bible and then I looked at this other Bible, and there were some different words that were used for to describe such and such. And this is a perfect case where you've got this man Boaz, and some Bibles say that he was a worthy man. Some people say that he was a man of standing. Some Bibles say he was a wealthy man. And the reason for that is because the word in the Hebrew is so broad. It's so huge. In fact, you know what? This is the same word that is used in Proverbs 31 to speak of the wife of noble character. In fact, that opening statement about the wife of noble character, who can find, and that's how the NIV happens to translate that Hebrew in that particular passage. But that's the word here in the Hebrew that is now ascribed to Boaz. And it is so huge. It can mean so many things, but they're all positive. And that's why sometimes the translators, when they're working on the translation process, they're struggling sometimes to find just the right meaning, because the nuance of the word provides them with so many potential English words or even phrases to describe this. And so suffice it to say, he was a worthy man of great standing who had a lot of money. I mean, it's all there. He was an honorable man. He was a noble man. He was a godly man. He was well respected in the community. And all the other things that go along with that. We also know that his name was Boaz, and that's a very simple thing, but we learn it here. And this opening statement is an interesting statement, because as we go through and we read this chapter, we're going to find out that Boaz was a man whom God had prospered greatly. And this begins to help us from last week's study to understand a little bit more about Elimelech's decision, along with his wife and two children, to go to Moab during a time of famine. Obviously, everybody didn't leave the country. Boaz was a man who stayed put. He didn't die. He survived. And when Naomi gets back, what does she find? Not only has Boaz done just fine there in the land, even during that time of famine, but he has prospered. He is a wealthy man. And, you know, we talked about this a little bit last week, how even in times of difficulty, even in times of challenge, when it looks like everything out here that in your field of vision is a threat to your welfare, God is able to take care of you. God is able to see you through that time. And we see that, frankly, in the man of Boaz. It goes on in verse 2, it says, "And Ruth, the Moabite, said to Naomi, 'Let me go to the field and glean among the ears of grain after him in whose sight I shall find favor.'" And she doesn't know who that's going to be yet. And then she, Naomi, said to her, "Go, my daughter." All right, first, stop there again. Let's talk about gleaning. Gleaning was God's welfare program in the Bible. And it was a good welfare program, by the way. I have a great deal of respect for God's system of taking care of the poor. This is actually given to us, outlined for us, in Leviticus chapter 19. I'd like to show you this on the screen, because this is a great passage. And it goes like this. God is telling the people, "When you reap the harvest of your land, you shall not reap your field right up to its edge. Neither shall you gather the gleanings after your harvest. And you shall not strip your vineyard bare. Neither shall you gather the fallen grapes of your vineyard. You shall leave them for the poor and for the sojourner." In other words, the traveler. "I am the Lord your God." This was what God had instituted as a system of taking care of the poor. And again, it was a wonderful way of doing it. On the one hand, it challenged farmers to be generous, not to be greedy, not to go back and go over the field a second time. And he basically told them to cut corners. He told them not to go to the edge of your field. Leave some of the standing grain. Leave some of the grapes on the vine. Leave them there. And some of the farmers probably, no doubt, you know, disobeyed this and thought, you know, I'm a hardworking person. You know, this is for me and for my family, and this is sort of a thing. But God said, no, you're to leave that for the poor. And the poor would then go into the fields. They would follow behind the harvesters, and they would pick up what had been dropped or those areas of the corners of the fields and so forth that the men were told to kind of leave unharvested. Not only did it challenge farmers to be generous, it challenged the poor to be active and work for their food, which is never a bad thing. They could provide for their needs, but they could do it with dignity, not just get a handout. And that's an important thing. God is the one who put this thing into place. You know, it wasn't man. This wasn't man's idea. It's like, well, let me think. You know what man does? Man comes up with all kinds of ideas that backfire on him. But God comes up with a system that encourages generosity of the person who has, and it encourages hard work and dignity for the person who has not. And it creates a system. It may not be perfect because we don't live in a perfect world, but it's the system that God has put in place. The second thing that I want to point out to you just from this section that we've read is Ruth's attitude regarding the provision of the Lord. You'll notice she says to Naomi, I'm going to go out. Let me go out into the field and I'm going to glean. And this was the work of a poor person. And so she says to Naomi, may I go out and do this and I'll find favor in the field of who's ever I am and so forth. And you have to love her attitude. Her attitude is one of trust and one of faith. She was trusting God to provide, but I want you to notice something here. And this is very important. God is the provider, right? I mean, we all know that. We like to, you know, talk about him as the one who provides. Jehovah Jireh, our provider, you know. But I want you to notice here that Ruth didn't sit back in the house with Naomi, twiddling her thumbs and saying, well, God's the provider. When's it going to show up? She didn't sit there tapping her toe. Wonder when God will get here with the provision. She got up and said, I'm going to go out into the field. There was an expectation of God's provision, but her responsibility was to step out in faith and to begin to move along those lines. She didn't wait at home. She moved forward. And I think that that's a very important thing for you and I to see. When we expect the Lord to respond in according to his faithfulness, which I believe he will do, we need to be careful that our own attitude is right and that we're not just sitting and waiting for a sign from heaven. You know, when God has clearly told us beforehand, I am faithful and I will take care of you. So you know what we do? We sit around and we go, all right, let's see it. But so many times, have you ever noticed that you look back and you see God's provision rather than looking forward and seeing it? I mean, faith does look forward, but so many times you and I look back and we see the hand of God, which we may not have seen at the time. In fact, this is really very beautifully put in a quote. I just wanted to share a quote with you from a wonderful man by the name of David Guzik. Here's what he said. I love this. He said, many times when we are really walking in the Spirit, we can only see the invisible hand of God by looking back. If we spend too much time trying to look for his hand ahead of us, we can make problems for ourselves. I like that quote. It's not a biblical quote, but it's a wise quote that's based on the Word of God that says to you and I that it's often once we look back. I can tell you that there were times for Sue and I when we didn't have, you know, two nickels to rub together. And from week to week and month to month, it was beyond tight. It was scary. And yet we continued to just trust that the Lord was going to take care of us. And we got through that time and probably did our own share of fretting from time to time, or at least giving in to the temptation to fret. But as we looked back on that time after the Lord brought us through it, we're like, wow, did you see how God just brought us through? He brought us through, but we weren't really even that aware of it at the time. We didn't know. We were being led, we were being directed, and we were being carried, but we weren't aware of it. It was just kind of like, you know, and we're just kind of going through the, you know, and getting the shakes from time to time and then having to pray and get our focus back on Jesus. You know the drill. We've all been through it. You know, we struggle sometimes. We struggle with the temptation to fret and to fear. We give into it and then we have to catch ourselves. Lord, no. That's not faith. That's fear. I'm not going to do that. So we come back and say, okay, God, and we get back on track. And then we get to the end of that period of time and it's like, oh, God, you are so faithful. I didn't know it at the time. Here I and all that time I spent fretting that you weren't going to take care of us, that you weren't going to see to our needs. And all those times I had to drop to my knees and get back, you know, and focus myself. And here all along you were faithful. And it's like God saying, well, did you expect me to be anything else? I mean, he can't. He can't be anything but faithful. He is faithful. He doesn't just act faithfully. He is faithful. It's a part of his essential character. He can't, I'm going to use a double negative. He can't not be negative. He can't not be faithful. Not possible. Okay? Or he wouldn't be God if he wasn't faithful. So, anyway, I just want to remind you here, just before we move on, that Peter didn't walk on the water until he threw his legs over the boat. And yes, walking on the water was a powerful miracle, but it meant doing something that, as a fisherman, Peter knew would send him to the bottom of the lake. He knew this way, intellectually, experientially. Peter was probably a man who jumped over the boat lots of times, you know, just to swim to shore when they were close by, or even to go out for a dip during the hot of the afternoon when he just needed to cool off or whatever. He jumped out of the boat lots of times, but this one time he jumped out of the boat, he actually walked on the water. And the important thing to see is that he still had to take a step of doing something he otherwise knew would be dangerous to see a miracle happen. Now, what was the difference there? Jesus said, come. When Peter said, if it's you, Lord, if it's you there, then let me come to you walking on the water. Jesus said, come. That was the difference. Peter couldn't just step out of the boat anytime he wanted and walk on the water. Jesus had to bid him. There was a promise involved in the process. Once the promise was there, he could swing his legs over the boat and walk. But he needed to swing his legs over the boat, and that's the point. All right? So here is our girl, Ruth, faithfully striding out to tackle this very, you know, enviable task of gleaning in the fields. Oh, and she's a Moabite too. Don't forget that, okay? Don't forget that she's a Moabite. She has no reason to expect that these people are going to be nice to her. No reason at all. She's a foreigner. But she goes out. And it says in verse 3, so she set out and went and gleaned in the field after the reapers. And she happened to come to the part of the field belonging to Boaz, who was of the clan of Elimelech. Did you notice how it says here, and the ESV translates it, that she happened to come. And it almost kind of makes it sound like it was by chance. But you know, in God's economy of sovereign direction in our lives, there's really no such thing. And this is something that the Lord is orchestrating here. She's not aware of it at this time. But God is doing this, and of all the fields around all of Bethlehem, and this is her first day of going out gleaning, and of all the fields that are owned by, I'm sure, all the people, she just happens to go into the field of Boaz. And it says in verse 4, behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem, meaning he came out to the field. So not only did she happen to go into his field, he just happened to go out to the field at this particular time. And he said to the reapers, look at this, the Lord be with you. And they answered, the Lord bless you. Now, this is where we learn something a little bit about Boaz and about his character. We see that he was a godly and kind man. He greeted his workers in the Lord. In fact, the very first thing he says to his employees is he speaks of his relationship with the Lord. The Lord bless you. And they respond by saying, you know, and the Lord bless you too, so forth. Now, remember that this is all happening, you guys, during the time of the judges. We just went through judges. We know how spiritually dark it was. It was a time of apostasy and idolatry. But we see, and we've talked about this before, in fact, we talked about this last week, God always has a remnant of people who are walking with Him, honoring Him, and staying true to a devoted attitude and lifestyle toward the Lord. And this is what we see in the man of Boaz. Even in a dark time, he's a man of godliness, he's a man of principle, he's a man of great kindness and generosity, as we're about to see in the coming verses. We're going to see more about that. But you know, again, his first statement, first thing his employees hear is about his relationship with the Lord. You know, the Lord be with you. It's like a prayer. It's like a blessing, you know. And we're going to see here in a few verses that when he speaks to Ruth for the very first time, and he's speaking to a woman, a single woman, and he's a single man. And, you know, single men need to be careful when they talk to single women. And, you know, the very first thing he's going to bring up is he's going to talk about the Lord. He's going to talk about his relationship with God. He's going to talk about what she has done for the Lord and so forth. So this is good stuff. And we're seeing some important things here. It says in verse 5, "Then Boaz said to his young man, who was in charge of the reapers, 'Whose young woman is this?' And the servant who was in charge of the reapers answered, 'She is the young Moabite woman who came back with Naomi from the country of Moab. She said, "Please let me glean and gather among the sheaves after the reapers." So she came, and she has continued from early morning until now, except for a short rest." This is something else I want to stop and just bring out about Ruth. Did you notice here, we weren't privy to this conversation, but did you notice here that Ruth didn't presume to glean? Even though it was commanded in the Word of God, but remember, this is the time of the judges. The Bible says every man during this time is doing as he sees fit. So she asks permission, all right, to glean. And Boaz hears this report. This man's telling him more than Boaz even asked. All he said was, you know, I forget how he actually says it. Whose young woman is this? And he comes back and gives him more information, which is how hard she has labored. She came here early morning, and she has labored throughout the entire time here so far, except for a very short time that she just rested in the shelter and so forth. People, you know, and Boaz was impressed because he saw character, a character and a quality of character in this woman that really impressed him, you know. People are looking at our lives. They're watching to see if our confession matches up to our lifestyle. It's easy to have a confession, isn't it? I can say I believe all day long. I can say I believe in Jesus Christ. I believe He died for my sins. I believe in God the Father. I believe in the Holy Spirit. I believe in life eternal. I believe, you know, da 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 da. I can say that all day long. Question is, does my lifestyle match up with what I say I believe? And the thing that impressed Boaz so much is that Ruth's life was a true life. And he sees it already. He sees this character in her. This is a very, you and I aren't, we may not get the gist of really this whole thing, but this is a very menial job that Ruth is doing. You guys get that? Not only is it menial, I mean, you're walking behind people and picking up scraps, but that's the next thing. It's humiliating, potentially. Make no mistake about it. You're out there as a beggar. I mean, this is the next best thing to probably having a cardboard sign, you know, at the entrance to Walmart, I suppose. In terms of how society may view that individual. You're out there to get a handout. You're out there and you are dependent upon the good graces of the landowner. And if the landowner sees you out there and says, "Who are you? I don't recognize you. You're not one of my hired workers. Well, I'm here to glean. Well, we don't glean here. Go find some other place to beg. Get out of here. Could have happened. Probably did happen from time to time. So this is not a fun job. This is not something somebody's going to jump out of bed and say, yippee, I got to go glean today. This is difficult, humiliating work. And yet, what do we see? Ruth was the kind of a woman who got there early and stuck to it. She was very diligent. She you know, and you know, in a job that was, you know, challenging. So we're kind of left to wonder, you know, what's my attitude when I'm faced with a task that's either boring or difficult or both? What's my attitude when I feel like I've been given a job that appears to be, at least in my estimation, beneath me, you know? How do I respond when I'm given a task to do something like that? I love this example of Ruth because, frankly, this task probably was beneath her, but she didn't consider it so. She just was very diligent and got busy and went to work, you know? Sometimes the task that's in front of us may be more of a test of character than anything else. Have you ever thought that? Maybe the job that you're given is more of a test of character than a job. And it says a lot about who you are, and it says a lot about your Christian witness on whether you're willing to do that sort of a menial task. Are you willing to do something that no one sees? No one's going to see your work. Nobody's ever going to appreciate your work except the Lord who sees what is done in secret. But, you know, how do you feel about it when you walk up to around the church or something and say, hey, what needs to be done? Well, we could use somebody to scrub the toilets. Well, I was thinking something that involved a microphone. Well, we really need someone to clean the toilets. You can hold a microphone if you want, but it probably won't do a very good job cleaning the toilets. You know, it's just like, well, gee, I don't know. I was kind of thinking maybe something that had applause attached to it. How do we respond? I so appreciate Ruth's attitude in this. I really do. It says in verse 8 that then Boaz, now, so he speaks to Ruth finally. Boaz said to Ruth, now listen, my daughter, do not go to glean in another field or leave this one, but keep close to my young women. Let your eyes be on the field that they are reaping and go after them. Have I not charged the young men not to touch you? Stop there for just a minute. By the way, this is the very first anti-sexual harassment policy in the workplace recorded right here in the Bible. And he basically, you can see what Boaz is doing. He actually, before he spoke to Ruth, actually went to his men and he warned them and said, hands off the woman. Do not touch her. And he's going to say in a little bit, don't harass her either. And immediately we see something in Boaz that we like a lot, and it's something that we ought to see in every man. We see the provider and the protector in the man coming out. And that is something God has called every man to do and to be in his home, particularly to be the provider and the protector. When I'm going through pre-marriage counseling with a couple who's going to be wed, we devote a whole session just to the role of the man. And we talk about that role as it relates to providing and protecting. And by the way, it's hardwired in men. You don't have to tell a man, unless he's a total sloth, you don't have to tell a man to provide. It's just, it's hardwired in him. And you don't have to tell him to protect either. I love to tell couples, you know, a story about when my oldest son, Aaron, was really little, about 4 years old, and I needed to try to convince him to go to the grocery store with his mom. He didn't want to go. He wanted to stay with me, but I needed him to go with her for some reason. I don't remember why. So I just simply appealed to the little protector in him. And I said, dude, what happens if any bad guys come after your mom while she's at the store? And he just kind of like, all of a sudden his shoulders kind of went back. I mean, remember, he's 4 years old. And he's like, yeah. And he ran into his bedroom and got a tinker toy and a rubber band, and he came back and started showing me how he fashioned this weapon, you know, he was going to use to get the bad guys, you know, if they came after his mom. But, you know, I wouldn't have done that with my little girls. It wouldn't have worked. You know, if I'd have said, now you go along and protect your mom. They would have said, what? You know, but the boys, they're just like, you want trouble? You got me. Sort of a thing, you know, it's just, it's in there. It's just hardwired right in the little boy package, you know. So when they grow up, we expect to see a man doing what Boaz is doing for Ruth right here. He's providing and he's protecting. He says, listen, you go behind my girls. He's got women out there who are doing part of the reaping. You follow behind. You, and what he's saying here, you stay in my field because we're going to take care of you. We're going to provide for you. And by the way, I want you to know, I've talked to the men who are on my staff and I've told them not to lay a finger on you, or if they've got me to deal with. There's protection. Providing and protecting. And that's the role of the man. And if the man violates those things, there's nobody left to do it. I mean, that's when the state, you know, comes in, police officers and so on and so forth. That's always a travesty of not only justice, but the calling that is placed upon a man to function in the role of providing and protecting. That's what he's called to do. And to make sure his family knows that they are, you know, protected and that they are being provided for and so forth. And look what he goes on to say in the middle of verse 9. I kind of stopped in the middle of the verse there. He says, and when you're thirsty, go to the vessels and drink what the young men have drawn. That's not something gleaner has got to do. That was that water was drawn and set aside for the workers. Gleaners would have had to bring their own stuff. You can see here that Boaz is continually putting himself out to Ruth as the provider. I'm going to take care of you. I'm going to protect you. Why? Why is he going to do that? He's going to tell it here in just a minute. It says, then she fell on her face, bowing to the ground, and said to him, why have I found favor in your eyes that you should take notice of me since I am a foreigner? She couldn't figure it out. She probably had seen her mother doing some gleaning over in Moab and how she was treated by those people. And probably expected some of the same, which is bad treatment. But she's getting exactly the opposite. She's getting blessing, and it's just being poured out upon her. And look what Boaz says, because this describes, or explains rather, why he has been so gracious to her. Then, but Boaz answered her, all that you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband has been fully told to me, and how you left your father and mother and your native land and came to a people that you did not know before. The Lord repay you for what you have done, and a full reward be given you by the Lord, the God of Israel. Look at this. Under whose wings you have come to take refuge. Again, what we see is Boaz is pointing out the qualities, the character qualities in Ruth that he appreciates because they speak for themselves. He notices and responds to her far beyond what a gleaner would have expected anyone to do as a landowner. And you know, in some ways, Ruth is kind of like a new believer. Have you noticed that? Because a new believer, they're leaving the old life behind. Isn't that what Ruth did? She left her country. She left her family. She left everything that was familiar. She started off to a whole new life. She came into a place where everybody was a stranger. You know, you get saved and suddenly you're coming to church and you got to meet all these people. I remember when Sue and I gave our lives to the Lord and we started going to church, it was just a room full of strangers. I didn't know anybody. You know, we had to learn and get to know these people, but that was weird, you know, you're around people and I don't know anybody here, sort of a thing, you know. But as a new believer, you walk into that sort of a situation and you see that Boaz is seeing that in Ruth, and he's responding to her as if almost like the way you and I should respond to a new believer. You ever stop to think about the fact that when somebody comes in here and they're a brand new believer, you know, you're the one, and I say this to the Wednesday night crowd because this is even more so true of you guys. You guys are kind of the core group, you're the regulars, you know, and there are people coming in all the time who don't know anybody, and they've maybe just walked away from a life that they've left behind to come to Jesus Christ. And what do we see Boaz doing? He responds by throwing his arms, figuratively here, around this individual and just blessing him and speaking into their lives and encouraging. And you know, you've made some powerful decisions. You've come under the protection of God. Now may God bless you. And encouraging that decision, you know, to come away from the land of idolatry and live now under the protective covering of the Lord. He speaks of the God of Israel under whose wings Ruth had come to take refuge, you know. Kind of a beautiful picture. Verse 13 says, "Then she said, 'I have found favor in your eyes, my Lord, for you have comforted me.'" And by the way, the Hebrew word there for comfort is an interesting word. It literally means, or carries the idea of being able to breathe deeply once again. Isn't that interesting? So the nuances of that word are kind of like being able to go, okay, it's going to be okay. So that's what she's saying to Boaz. You've allowed me to kind of take a deep breath and know it's going to be okay. And you've spoken kindly to your servant, though I am not one of your servants. And then it goes on. At mealtime, Boaz said to her, "Come here and eat some bread and dip your morsel in the wine." So she sat beside the reapers, and he passed to her roasted grain, and she ate until she was satisfied, and she had some left over. And when she rose to glean, Boaz instructed his young men, saying, "Let her glean even among the sheaves." Look what he says, "And do not reproach her." Remember, a gleaner picked up droppings, because it's a kind of a messy process. They're cutting down the stalks and they're tying up the sheaves, and you know, you're going to drop things. You know, you have these things in your arm and you're doing this thing and you're going to drop stalks, and the gleaner would kind of just kind of follow along and wait for them to drop one, and then they'd come up after they'd moved on and just pick up those individual stalks. And he says now to the men, "Listen, even if she takes some right out of the sheaf that you've put together, don't say a word to her. Let her do it." All right. And he goes on in verse 16 to say, and also, in fact, he says, "Pull some out of the bundles for her and leave it for her to glean, and do not rebuke her." Maybe these guys are pretty good workers, and he knows they don't often drop a whole lot of stuff. So he's even saying, "All right, you grab all that grain in your arms and you kind of get it in here and you get the twine that you're putting around, and you see, you know, Ruth back there, you just pull out some and you just drop them and don't worry about it. And you tie them up and then go on your way," you know. He is providing for this woman. Notice he says, "And do not rebuke her." So earlier he told the men not to touch Ruth, and now he's telling them not to verbally rebuke her, not to verbally speak to her in any way for gathering grain from any place that she wants to, even if it's among the sheaves. And so once again, we're seeing that true expression of provision and protection by Boaz. And keep in mind, this, you know, this is something we expect men to do of their families. He has no responsibility to do this for this woman. She's just a gleaner. I mean, what is she to him? She's a gleaner. She's a poor person. He's a rich person. So what is she? She's just a girl, you know? And it would appear that she's quite a bit younger than him, based on the fact that when he first spoke to her, he referred to her as "my daughter." So we're thinking that, you know, she may be in her 20s somewhere and he may be pushing 50. We don't know exactly. But there's obviously some distance between them in age. And so he has no responsibility to this woman, but yet he's taking the responsibility. It tells us, so she gleaned in the field, look at this, until evening. Remember, the servant told Boaz she got there early in the morning. But guess what? She's not done working yet. It says, then she beat out what she had gleaned, and it turned out that it was about an ephah of barley, which is pretty good for a day's work. An ephah would be about 5.5 gallons of grain, and that would be enough for two women, for her and Naomi, to live on for literally a couple of weeks or so. So this is a good day's work, you know. But remember, it's a long day's work. She works from sun up to sundown, and then she goes in and she beats the grain and separates the kernel from the stalk and so forth. And so this is an exhausting day's work in the hot sun. And wow. Goes on in verse 18. "And she took it up and went into the city. Her mother-in-law saw what she had gleaned. She also brought out and gave her what food she had left over after being satisfied. And her mother-in-law said to her, "Where did you glean today? And where have you worked? Blessed be the man who took notice of you." She told her mother-in-law with whom she had worked and said, "The man's name with whom I work today is Boaz." And Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, "May he be blessed by the Lord, whose kindness has not forsaken the living or the dead." Naomi also said to her, "The man is a close relative of ours, one of our redeemers." Your Bible may say kinsman redeemers. Your Bible may say close relatives once again. But this is a term that we are being introduced to at this point in the study, and it's an important term. It was a term that more than likely Ruth was not aware of. We don't know how many of these things had made their way into some other countries, but for the Jews at least, the kinsman redeemer was an important individual. This was a relative who could literally redeem the possessions and properties of a deceased relative for the purpose of keeping the man's name alive. That was very, very important in the culture of Israel, for a man's name not to be lost because of death. And so a close relative would literally redeem his possessions and even his family, his wife, take his wife, have children with her in the name of the deceased man. And then the children would be known as, whatever their name was, the son of, literally, not even their biological father, but the man whose name they were perpetuating in Israel. So this is basically the role of a kinsman redeemer, and we'll be talking more about it as we get into the final two chapters of this study, and we'll be seeing how, hopefully when we're done with this study, how your understanding of this idea will be quite enlarged. Verse 21 says, "And Ruth the Moabite said, 'Besides, he said to me, you shall keep close by my young men until they have finished all my harvest.' And Naomi said to Ruth, her daughter-in-law, 'It is good, my daughter, that you go out with his young women, lest in another field you be assaulted.'" So, you know, I mean, that was a very real possibility, that a young woman could be assaulted. So you can see that Boaz's protection was not just an empty gesture. And the last verse of the chapter says, "So she kept close to the young women of Boaz, gleaning until the end of the barley and wheat harvests, and she lived with her mother-in-law." And we've now further set the stage for this love story to continue to bud and be open to us.